sometime in the past months, it's all a blur, release of the movie Aquaman had me reminiscing on how as a kid I wished I could breathe water. Growing up at the beach, surfing, being held down a few times by waves and getting kind of scared, I was not going to get to breathe air again. Had me wishing, I wish I could breathe water. And if we found ourselves on a ship out at sea, especially a stormy sea, and I said, you know what? We may be miles and miles and miles from land, but I'm going to jump off this ship and I'm going to swim all the way underwater back to land because I can do that. Hopefully, you wouldn't just laugh at me. Hopefully, you wouldn't push me over either. But you'd tell me something. Two things you would tell me. In love. You do that, you're going to die. Second thing is, you are not Aquaman. It seems so simple. And when we think about something like Aquaman, something made up and silly like that, we chuckle. But identity is critical. Yes, we can reject the whole believe in yourself, you need to have self-esteem. But there's truth in that. In the sense of what you understand about who you are. It's critical. And there's much going on in our culture, our society right now, that has to do with identity. With all the gender transitioning going on, being pushed, being more than suggested even to young kids. It's all about how you view yourself and who you see yourself to be. And again, there's truth in that. We need to understand reality. Look, Carl, if you jump off this ship, you're going to die. It's reality. Harsh reality, but reality. And loving, because there's a lot at stake. I need to be told, you can't do that. You are not a water breather. That is not who you are. And we're telling, or culture, society, many are telling people, choose your gender, choose your identity, choose who you are. Kick back, relax, you wanna smoke pot for recreation, go for it. And we're skipping the part about reality. And you will not find this in the news. You will not find this in the major news streams, sources, not even on so-called conservative Fox. They will not talk to you about what is happening to families and the moms that are heartbroken over their daughters basically being taken from them as the schools tell them they can choose as early as 8 what their identity is. They will not tell you about the repeat visits to ER by people who smoke pot for the fun of it. They will not tell you what the nurse up in Chico told my wife. What was the percentage, Castine? How much? Do you remember? Put you on the spot. 8 out of 10? 3/4 of the student body at Chico State have an STD. They will not tell you that in the news. They're not telling you reality. And yet, it's the loving thing. That's what you should tell people. If you choose to take these drugs and have these surgeries and go down this road, there is no going back. Not all the way. If you kick back and you start smoking this stuff or eating this stuff and partaking of it, there are side effects that we know of. if you want to go and be casual and sleep around and have your liberty, there is a dark reality. See, the reality is not being told, but it needs to be told. As well as the why. As well as the why. Because we want to do, or we do what we do based upon what we think about our reality. And that's exactly how Paul comes at the Corinthians. I remind you, it is a very messy church. Very messy. Immorality, sexual immorality of the type that not even those outside the church approve of. But it is being tolerated, accepted, at the least ignored within their church. They're taking one another to the courts to sue one another. It's a messy church. And Paul has from the beginning been telling them about their reality. Reminding them who they are as Christians. He did it within the first two verses. Verse 2, chapter 1, to the church, the gathered people of God that is in Corinth. To those sanctified, that is set apart in service unto God in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints, that is holy ones, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And he does it again here in chapter 6. After specifically rebuking them for their acceptance of sexual morality among them and telling them to deal with the brother appropriately, rebuking them for their lawsuits against one another, in these few verses here, just 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 6, he tells them about the truth, the reality of what will happen if they keep going in the direction they're going in. All right. You will not, he says, inherit the kingdom of God. You will instead receive God's full justice. That's the flip side of that. If you're not getting the kingdom, you will get His justice. If you're not getting His mercy, He will deal with you in righteousness apart from Christ, and you will get instead eternal punishment. He reminds them of that. But He doesn't just stay there, which is what we're often tempted to do. Right? How do you respond to a Christian who, they say they're a Christian, but they're accepting a particular sin in their life, and they're just going with it? What do you do with them? Do you laugh at them like me, standing on the side of the ship, saying, I'm going to go jump off this ship and swim to shore because I can breathe water? Do you shake your head in disgust, write them off? I hope not. Why? Because of how Paul deals with Christians in just such a scenario. You do tell them the truth. And it is, you're going to burn. But it's much more articulate than that. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of light and the beloved Son. The reality that you want, where there is no more pain. That's why people get high. Where there is no more dying. There is no more crying. There is no more lostness, hurt, confusion, and war. And that's why people seek all that they seek and the pleasures they seek, even if they seem strange to you. You will not know all that in the presence of Jesus Christ, but instead you'll be cast out from it. But He doesn't stop there. We shouldn't stop there. You go on to remind them. In Christ, you may have been. You were, but you now are. Were versus are. Critical. Central. Yes, it has to do with identity and reality. There's a little typo in the service. It's not we are, not are. It's were, not are. That's where he ends at these three verses. Reminding them as messy, and that's shorthand for as steeped in sin, blatant, conscious, continual sin as they are, he reminds them of who they are in Christ and how they are that. It's what we need to hear. As you are about to turn that road and think that thought, commit that act, look that way, say that thing, whatever it might be, we need to be reminded who we are in Christ. Knowing is the most important application in anything, really. Because you can't do unless you know. And when you know, you can go. Where the head goes, the feet follow. And this isn't just Paul. This is Scripture. This is God speaking through Paul. He says the same basic thing in different ways through Peter, as was read to us this morning. You are a royal priesthood. Who you are, that must be on our minds. Chapter 6, 9, 10, and 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now there's a command in here. It's halfway through verse 9. Do not be deceived. I'm saying it this way. Make no mistake. Those who are will not inherit. Notice what he says here. Halfway through there again. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. He doesn't say not those who commit an act of, but those who are. He doesn't say those guilty of idolatry, but he says idolaters. Men who practice. Not someone who has committed adultery, but someone who was an adulterer. He says, make no mistake that anyone, even if they professed faith in Christ, even if they were baptized, if they walked an aisle, raised a hand, said a prayer, if they practice these things, if they embrace these things as who they are, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't soft pedal it. He doesn't sprinkle white powdered sugar all over it. He doesn't put on the kid gloves. He tells it as it is. That's loving. That's reality. Something we don't know about from the general news media and the general ideas, the average ideas of our culture and our population as illustrated by the things I mentioned a few minutes ago. The realities of the choices and the directions that people are going in that is encouraged by our neighbors and the government at every level has a dark reality. Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth and us of that reality. We need to have that truth on our minds. You go stick your finger in the socket over there, and you will get electrocuted. Depending on surge protection and whatever else, you're likely to die. Oh, don't say such things. Why not? There are outlets in this room. One of them back there doesn't have a protector on it. Parents, keep your kids away from it. If you're going to embrace any form of rebellion against God, say it's okay. You will not get eternity with Him. you will not know all of what you're really after. Pure, true joy and peace, pleasure, and the absence of pain in every form. You will not. Now, if you're not in Christ already, if you're not a Christian, it doesn't stop there. You can. There's only one way. There's only one way given by which anyone might enter into, inherit, receive the kingdom of God. That anyone might be right with the maker of heaven and earth right now, know him, walk with him, talk with him, and be drenched, as it keeps raining and our ground is drenched, right? Drenched in his love. And that is through faith in Christ alone. There's no other way. You're not going to earn it. It's not just going to happen because God is love and that's just going to, you know, cover everything in the end. This doesn't matter. No, it matters. This verse makes that clear. Paul, however, is speaking specifically to Christians. He tells them, he commands them to know this. He says, do not be deceived. That's the issue here. Deception. I'm saying make no mistake, just as a different way of saying it. But it's more than just a mistake. There's deception here. This idea that you can embrace, live in, practice, call good that which is offensive and heinous to God. It's more than a mistake to think that you can embrace that and still be right with God. No, you can't. He moves from that command, though, to verse 11. Doesn't just simply tell them what will happen if they continue here. He reminds them of what has already happened to them as a Christian. He says, and such were some of you. Were. You were. You know, let's take the thief for a second. You were a thief. You stole whatever you could, whenever you could. That was you. You were that, but you are no longer. Oh, you may still be tempted at times. The old habits cultivated and the desire to serve yourself will rear their head, but it is not who you are. The same is true for everything else in that list. It's not an exhaustive list. He says, and even of this list, he says, some of you were this. Does that mean for others there's a lesser rebellion against God they were delivered from? No. It's more like the extreme. If the extreme is true, how much that which we don't think to be an extreme. Normally when I use examples from people here, I get permission first. I didn't get permission for this one because I just thought of it a little while ago. But it's kind of like this. Jesse's our resident Volvo mechanic, and we talk some of the cars he works on every now and then, and sometimes it's like a little whatever, a recall, a plug-and-play issue, right? And sometimes he gets these cars that he's got the whole engine torn apart, he's got every piston out. I mean, the thing is just tore down. And at the end of the day, even if that day is 5 days later, it gets fixed and goes home with the person. And most of the time they're under warranty and it goes home free and they've got their car. So your car may not need that kind of work, but if your car is broken, you take it to Jesse and you can have confidence that, well, if that's what he does with cars so extremely broken, then of course it's true also for the ones that come in, you know, what we might perceive as minorly broken. The idea of some here isn't that there's classes of Christians. He's picking off on these, yes, extreme and blatant examples. The idea is, well, this doesn't apply to the rest of you. If you were never a thief, if you were never an adulterer, if you never practiced this, No, the idea is, this is true of what we might consider the worst examples of rebellion against God, of sin. And yet, what is true of those who were that? If it's true of those who were that, it's true of anyone in Christ, regardless of what they were and what they practiced and what they engaged in. Maybe you grew up in the church and your life is so squeaky clean, it's difficult to look at. But you were like the Pharisees, trusting in your self-righteousness. You're self-righteous. From the outside, you don't look like you've got anything that needs fixing, changing, or transformation. But in reality, you do. Whatever it might be. So don't read into the sum to think that he's saying, oh, there's a special class. No, it's some of you were this. But as he started in chapter 1, verse 2, and as he echoes that in the rest of this verse, it's true now for all who are in Christ. This is what you are. Such were some of you, and then after that period in verse 11 it says, but. Now this doesn't work in English, but it's there in the Greek. And the Greek goes like this, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. Not just one contrast word, but he puts a contrast word before each of those. Why? To highlight the contrast. We might do it with a capital B-U-T exclamation point. But you have a new reality. You are new. You are transformed. You may have been an adulterer, a thief. You may have been a swindler, an idolater. You may have been arrogant, self-seeking, whatever. But you've also been changed so that now you are that no more. So he says in the end of verse 11. He says three things. The first thing he says, you were washed. See a lot of washing in the Old Testament. It's symbolic. You know, you touch a dead person, wash, wait till the sun goes down, then you're clean. Right? A lot of washing. Aaron, those going in, had to wash and put on special. A lot of washing, symbolic of what? Being made clean. He says to them, to those who have been tolerating immorality, to those who are divided and factious and proud and arrogant, suing one another, he reminds them, you were washed. You were cleansed. You were made new. Then the second thing he says, you were sanctified. Set apart unto. You're set apart unto God. Service of Him. You're serving yourself, which by the way, we always think that's the way to go. But it is the way to go. It's the way to go to the opposite direction of inheriting the kingdom of God. The people in our country, who have the greatest ability to serve themselves at any moment and do what they want and get what they want and have they want, are the most miserable people. They're in and out of rehab more than anyone in my neighborhood. Why is that? Because service unto self is actually the opposite way to go. But in Christ, you were sanctified, set apart in service unto God. And the third one, but you were justified. You were made right before God. Before that, you stood guilty before Him. Unacceptable. Now you have a right standing. You've been justified, made right, counted as righteous before God. That is your reality. And how is that so? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's an amazing statement. He gets salvation in such few words and the Trinity's there. This is a passive thing. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. It's what God the Father does, and He does it in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, He does it through Jesus by a work of the Spirit. You find this throughout the New Testament, but here it is in just so few words. It's actually not quite accurate to say Jesus saved me. It's more accurate to say God saved me. God saved me. Through the work of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is involved. And He brings that up here as He reminds them. In the midst of this rebuke, He reminds them of who they are in Christ. Does He want them to change their behavior, what they're doing? Absolutely. You look at your bold, uninspired heading for the next section, flee sexual morality. That list that's there in verses 9 and 10, does He want them to stop committing acts related to those things? Of course He does. But that flows out of understanding, knowing, reveling in your reality in Christ. And the moment we forget that, we go in one of two directions. We either start trying to do the right things in order to earn that reality in Christ, or we embrace rebellion against God and somehow write it off and say it's okay. The only right starting point for a life that pleases God, holiness, as Peter calls us to in 1 Peter chapter 2, is in understanding and knowing what is now true of you in Christ if your faith is in Him. You have to understand you were whatever you were, but you now are. You now are. Because God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His Spirit, has washed you, has set you apart in service unto Him, and has made you right before Him. That is your reality. You are called to live in light of that reality, not to get that reality. Identity, understanding who you are, is critical. There's truth in that, as our culture and society preaches that. Find yourself. Know who you are. Choose your identity. Choose your gender. What are you? What do we mean when we ask that question? Right? I am, and we choose our occupation, usually. Right? Or our favorite sport. You are a surfer. No, I am not a surfer. I may surf on occasion. Maybe it's a lot of occasions, but I am not a surfer. I may be a doctor, or I may be a mechanic, or I may be a builder. A lot of business right now in the building industry, right? But no, that's not what I am if I am in Christ. And even when it comes to male and female, that is our reality. God has made us that way. But what Scripture brings us back to, right? Peter chapter 3. Husbands, wives, co-heirs. Co-heirs. What defines us is our standing before God. Because there's only two choices. There's only two choices. You are either someone of whom all three of these things are true. You're either a washed, sanctified, justified person, or you're not. You have either been washed and cleaned and made new by God or not. You have either been set apart in service unto Him, or you're running in your own direction, thinking you're serving yourselves when really you're undoing yourself and you're running to your own death, just as if I were to jump off that ship and try swimming to shore, miles and miles and miles away in a storm underwater. You're either right before God, or you're not. That's what's critical. That's the aspect of our identity that we must understand. And it's what we lose sight of when we start to embrace any kind of rebellion against God, whatever it may be. That's what's going on. So what do you go back to? True truths. Same true truths you would tell a Christian who's embracing sin. It's two truths you need to tell yourself. That anyone who embraces such things has no part in God's kingdom. And in Christ, as vile as I was, I am that no more. I am that no more. That's what the Christian needs to hear. A Christian, whatever they might be embracing as pleasing to God, as foul as that may be, that's what they need to hear. And as seemingly harmless, simple, trite as whatever lack of faith you're ready to run in might seem to be, that's what you need to hear. And those who are not in Christ, they need to hear the first part. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. The world peace, the lack of pain, dying, disease that you want, you will never know it. But you can. There is one who by His perfect life is God's means of washing you, making you new, giving you a new and everlasting direction, making you right before Him now and forevermore. That's through faith in Jesus. That's what needs to be heard. Do not be deceived, He says. Because even in Christ, we're easily deceived. And we must be reminded of, go back to, remember, speak to one another the truth. Even the ones that are unpleasant, negative, let's not talk about that. No, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. I remember that infomercial when I was a kid. There was a lot of those. I don't know if they exist anymore. I hate commercials. That's why I can't stand TV, because I can't stand commercials. But there was this one infomercial, and it showed like an empty locker and a bouncing basketball. No one was there. And as the basketball bounced, it said, "Parents, have you talked to your kids about drugs? Because if you haven't, He will." And then it showed you some guy who is clearly peddling drugs. Right? It may be unpleasant and uncomfortable. You don't want to talk to your kids about that. But if you don't, they're going to find out about it. Right? You may not want to talk about hell, eternal punishment, not inheriting the kingdom of God. But not talking about it doesn't make it go away. In this case, ignorance is not bliss, although it might be temporarily. Ignorance is not bliss. We need to hear it said in the negative and in the positive. In Christ, our reality, what is it? What is it? If I were to say, pull out a piece of paper right now, and if you have a piece of paper taking notes, go ahead and do it. And write, "I am," and then draw three lines underneath next to that, how would you fill it in? I am. Would you say, I am? I'm a surfer. I'm an entrepreneur. I'm a teacher. I'm a mom. I'm an engineer. Or would you say, I am washed, sanctified, justified? How are you thinking about you? Do not be deceived. Let's pray. Merciful, gracious Father, thank you for that fount. That fount that washes what we would consider the vilest right along to those that we would consider good. And wherever we see ourselves, wherever we were, might be right now, that fount cleanses. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His perfect life, through His substitutionary and sacrificial death, and His resurrection by the power of the Spirit, merciful Father, you give, you offer life, a living hope, transformation. Thank you for grace, for your undeserved kindness that Christ brought about. Praise you, Father, for your justice and your mercy, for your patience and long suffering with us. And I ask that you would, Lord God, burn into our minds reality, the eternal reality of your kingdom or your eternal punishment, that you would either bring to faith those here this morning who are trusting in themselves, turn them from their ways to faith in you. For those who have already trusted in Christ and Christ alone, you would burn that reality into our minds and the reality of who we now have been made in Christ, that we would live as your people, that we would reflect your goodness, your glory, we proclaim your excellencies, that we would indeed be holy and live holy, godly lives, and so please you and point others to you in every word and deed, and know joy and peace unlike that which this world professes to offer. Father, grant this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.